By the way, April's statements and Stan's rendition there will be on the pastor's page on the WOR site. You can click on it where it says prophecy, and you can hear it again. It's good stuff. I'm trying to share with the body of Christ stuff that goes on here. Boy, I need God's help. I had this message already, and between April and Stan, I think maybe the Lord's moving in a direction. I didn't know which of the two God was talking to me about, but I wrote out both of them so I'd be ready for the pastor's page. Try to get it up Monday, so we'll see. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we have great praise for you, Lord, that you do speak to us. We're thankful for it, Lord. We're not up here to do games, Lord. We're here to do God's will. We need to reflect, Lord, what you are saying. We're not interested in religion, Lord. We want to hear what Christ is saying and doing right now in this very dangerous time. So help us, Lord. We really need your help. Lord, I've changed what I was going to say because I think it's the way you're going. So help me, Lord, and help us to perceive. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And then Luke 4, 16 through 20. So that's Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And then Luke 4, 16 through 20. I will start with Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Hope you notice that clearly. All right, now in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 20. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What's missing? Notice how Jesus stopped in the middle of a passage, stopped and closed the scroll. They didn't have books in those days. He closed the scroll. Well, the part that's missing is the day of vengeance of our God. And there's a reason Jesus didn't include that when he read Isaiah. He was reading from Isaiah. Why do you think he didn't include it? Yes. Who said that? Good shoe. But that tells us something, doesn't it? What does it tell us? That there will come a time. And I say this not with fear and trembling, but with my usual brashness. That time has come. And that is why you are hearing what April said. That time has come. And it marks a great, I don't want to say change, because it's built on everything that's gone before. But it is the biblical progression of what God is doing. Giving that disclaimer, it is a major step forward. To put it simply, for 2,000 years, Jesus has been preached as our Savior from sin. Now, I want to take that back. Our Savior from the guilt of sin. That's a very important distinction there. Our Savior from the guilt of sin. For 2,000 years, the name of Jesus is synonymous with forgiveness of sin. Our Savior who saves us, who forgives our sin for 2,000 years. Now, things have changed in the spirit realm. It's not a new gospel. What's preached today is the new gospel about all imaginary things that have been added to the Word of God. But what I'm preaching to you is not a new gospel. It's what the Scripture says. And here it is. And if you don't get anything else, you got this. Jesus has been emphasized as our Savior. And so when we approach someone for salvation, we say, receive Jesus as your personal Savior. That's not a scriptural expression. It's not found in the Scripture, Jesus is your personal Savior, but there's no problem there. We know that Jesus is the universal Savior of the world, and what we're saying to a person is, now make him your very own Savior so that he's real to you. And that's what we've preached. Well, the news is, accept Christ, and this will have to be to the saved people and the unsaved people, both groups, to the Christians and the non-Christians, accept Christ as your personal King. There's quite a difference. There's quite a difference. But that's what April was talking about, and that's what Stan was talking about. See, that's the way. You never think, you know, when you're living your daily life, it's just us. If God's going to do anything dramatic, he did it before, or he'll do it in the future. But he never does it with us today. And, you know, I'm sure when the God, the I Am, Jesus, walked along the streets of Nazareth, Galilee, Jerusalem, and the people looked out the door of their houses, all they would think of is, there goes that rabbi again, and it's getting dust all over the place, and will he please go on with his disciples so I can get the house clean and get about my business? Because God did a great thing with Moses, and he'll do a great thing when Messiah comes. But he's not going to do anything while I'm here trying to get my bread ready to bake and trying to get my animals watered and do all the housework so my husband can sit down with the other Israelite man and discuss the Torah I'm working. But this rabbi, will you please? Because, Bill, you can't grasp when God does anything really remarkable in your own lifetime. There's something in our nature that says it can't be. There's just us. Yes, Christ came 2,000 years ago. Yes, he's going to come. But he's not going to do anything dramatic today. That's in our sight. So you've got to prepare yourself for that and take out a wire brush and scrub your perceptual brain so that you can actually believe that God would do something marvelous in our day. 2008, we are in November, looking forward to the burdens of Christmas. Now, for the kids, it isn't a burden, it's for their parents. And right now, complete disregard of Black Monday, or is it Black Friday? Black Friday, when all the accounts in the big department stores go in the black after being in the red all year. Black, that's something. They want to drive Christ out of Christmas, and it's the only thing that keeps the big stores solvent is Christmas. Did you know that? Dearly beloved, I am announcing to you a major step forward in the kingdom, in redemption, in preparation for the soon coming of the King. And when He comes, dearly beloved, He isn't going to say to people, "Will you receive me for the forgiveness of your sins?" He's going to say, "Will you serve me?" Yes. He took care of the sins 2,000 years ago. Lloyd, 1 John 2:2. This is a remarkable verse. It actually is, when you think about it, it's really remarkable. He, referring to Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Cool. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, the table has been set. I told you that anecdote about how my wife prepared breakfast for my father when he was living with us. He says, "I said I just wanted coffee, and he wouldn't eat it." Now you know where I got my winning disposition from my father. And he didn't eat it either. Because he said, I said I wanted coffee, and that's all. I don't want scrambled eggs, and I don't want toast, and I don't want all the rest of this. I want coffee. Well, he had his coffee. And Audrey had a cry session in the bedroom. But the table is spread. The table for forgiveness is spread. The atonement has been made. It never will be made again. You don't have to punish yourself for your own sins. Just change. See, what you have to do is accept by faith what already has been done. And you're forgiven. Because it's been done for the whole world. You're never offered for sin again. But obeying Christ is new to the church. They have invented a doctrine that says we're saved by grace and we don't have to obey Christ. Now tell me I'm wrong. You tell a friend, say, "Boy, the Lord's really called our young people to repentance and to serve Christ and really do a number." You know what you're going to hear? Works. You're trying to be righteous. That's how profound the error is. It's a profound error that has destroyed the moral stature of the Christians in America, with the result there's no light for our government, with the result that we are facing economic problems, military problems, educational problems, health problems, moral problems, and everything you can think of is directly attributable to saying we don't have to keep Christ's commandments because we're saved by grace. Directly attributable to that. We ought to know better. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. The teaching today is you don't have to. And that's what I meant by saying that not only are we to preach, when we preach to people about Christ, we can explain to them about the atonement that has already been made. But the issue with Jesus is, am I your king? You heard what April said. That's why I changed my message. It wasn't what I was going to preach on today, but that's what the Lord wants, because this is a major step forward in Christian thinking. Now, we say Jesus is Savior and Lord. Jesus is Savior and Lord. But if you will ask a Christian, an ordinary church-going Christian, are you serving Jesus? Are you doing in your life what he is requiring of you? And see what kind of an answer you get. Nobody does. Nobody can do it. While we're in this world, we're not perfect. Blah, blah, blah. Jesus isn't asking us if in this world we can be perfect. What he's saying is, I am your lawful king. I am not going to bring you up into my presence while you are disobedient. Not by grace, not by my love, not by mercy, not by anything else. I am a king. You will do what I say. Now see, we in America, we don't like that. Our first instinct is we'll vote him out of office and get someone, you know, better. Being in a democracy, David, is not conducive to membership in the kingdom of God. Because a democracy is ruled from the ground up. The kingdom is ruled from the top down. You can't be more opposite than that. That's totally opposite. So the kingdom of God and democracy are totally opposed to each other. Oh, you're not very much of a citizen. You're not patriotic. Oh, no, I enlisted in the Marine Corps in the middle of the war when I was 17. Did you? So don't talk to me about being patriotic. But my kingdom and your kingdom, it's not of this world. Don't get embroiled in politics. Unless God has called you to do something that you can do and all, and vote and all that, but don't get embroiled beyond that. You're only going to ruin your Christian joy, because that is not your world, and God is in control. Oh, yes, he is. I know people are saying today, if God were in control, this wouldn't happen. That one. Let me tell you, God never releases control of the earth, not down to the detail, not down to the sparrow that flies in the air. Everything is under the hand of God. Amen. And you can relax about that. And if the newspaper, hey, you know, we've been talking about fasting in this church, and I've said, not for the young people, and not for people with a strenuous occupation. No, don't do that. You only damage your health. So, what people can do that want to fast, show the Lord their stuff, don't watch the television. Fast from the television. There's a fast for you. That way you won't injure your health. Fast from the newspaper. Fast from the internet. Fast from all the other things like that. There's other kinds of fast that will probably help you more than not eating. Because if you're like me, when you don't eat, all you can think about is food. That's no help. Oh, Lord, our Father who art in heaven. Oh, if I just had a cheeseburger and some French fries. But you see, Anna, don't laugh. You may be next. Listen, you can fast from the things you enjoy. Well, why? Not to twist God's arm. Let me tell you something. I think there's some confusion about that. We do not fast and pray to change God's mind. Well, how about Nineveh? What changed in Nineveh was not God's mind. It was the people. I've gone through the Bible back and forth on this, looking for incidents where God changed his mind, and I don't find any. It's certainly not in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where the chapter of faith. There's nothing in there about changing his mind. It's about obeying God. And so if you want to stop reading the newspaper for 2 weeks, we'll say, so that you can concentrate on prayer, you're not doing it to change God's mind. You're doing it to get closer and find out his will so that you can go with the flow and not try to resist God. Well, what do you want to do? You want God to change his mind? You want him to change his mind about what he's going to do in America? Well, we've got abortion and child molestation and every kind of weird sexual perversion and drugs and everything. You want to change God's mind? And say, oh, Lord, give us peace and safety so we can go on molesting the children and aborting the fetuses. What ridiculous nonsense. You can pray that to stop the abortions. And you know what God will tell you? If he tells you the same as me, he'll say, America's over the line. What you need to do is to save yourself and your family by serving Christ. Because America's over the line. And I've been telling you for 2 years, the Lord told me America's going to lead its leadership because of abortion, and it's coming up on every hand. That's what all the prophets are saying now. We're going to lose our leadership in the world because we have sinned. So you go and you find out what God is saying. Not what you think ought to be, but what are you saying, Lord? And if God wants you to pray about the aborted fetuses, he'll put that burden on you. Or about drugs, or about sexual perversions, or anything else. God will show you. I want to read a verse to you. I bet you never heard of this verse. I bet you never read it. You're reading a Sears Roebuck catalog or something. Oh, boy. Well, I'll tell you what it's about. It's on that other preachment that I was going to preach. I'll tell you what it's about. Israel sinned to the place where God told the prophets, Israel's finished. He says, they've gone over the line. That's that. I'm not going to save them. And you know what he told Jeremiah? He says, you go tell the king, give up. Go to Babylon. This is my will. Do it and I'll preserve you. How do you think the king felt about Jeremiah? How do you think the nobles felt about Jeremiah? That man had guts. Because the palace prophets were all saying, oh, you're going to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar in 2 years and God's going to strike the Babylonians. They were saying what the king wanted to hear. But Jeremiah told him what the Lord said. The Lord said, you're finished. Go to Babylon. And then in the passage that I had, and I can't find it offhand, I'll just tell you what it says. While all the prophets were saying about how God was going to bring them back from Babylon, and all these people that prophesy what people want to hear, God said to Jeremiah, tell them to build houses, have in Babylon, have families, grow your crops, seek the welfare of Babylon and its prosperity, because in it you will have your own peace and your own prosperity. And the palace prophets were saying, oh, God's going to overthrow Babylon. God's going to bring it back. You can't do what you think God ought to do. You have to pray until you know what God is saying, and then you pray along that line. I'm sure they felt Jeremiah was not patriotic. In fact, they said so. So many words. He had a lot of courage, that guy. And so today, when you go down and pray, instead of looking at, oh, now look what Obama's done. Oh, now look what Senator Reid has done. Oh, now what Nancy Pelosi's done. Oh, look what they've done. And tear yourself down from God and displease God by doing that. What you're saying is, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. You know, the attitude of relaxing in looking to the Lord for things instead of making up your mind what ought to be right and striving is really the key to the rest of God. That's why it says labor to enter into the rest, because our natural tendency is to look at what we want. And, of course, the newspaper is only interested in selling papers, so they're going to try to get something to get you riled up. But when you go to God, He's not riled at all. He says, I'm in control. What's your problem? What need do you have in your house? Is the faucet leaking? He cares about the little details in your house. He's not concerned about the politics of the United States. So that brings each one of us to a choice. We're either going to persevere in our religious activities, or we're going to learn to enter into the rest of God and let Jesus be king. Let Him tell you what to do. Let the Lord tell you what to do. I challenge you to let the Lord tell you what to do. Go to Him. About details. Details. Ask Jesus. And if you think that He's not interested or He won't hear you or guide you, ask Him. He's at hand today. Things have changed. The Bible said, the Father said to Jesus, listen, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. See, don't strive. Just sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies your footstool. Well, Jesus is standing up today. The day of vengeance of our God is here. I'm going to show you some scriptures. Okay? Let's start with 1 Peter 1:5. I'm not talking about same old, same old. I'm telling you. And you can test it for yourself. You don't have to believe me. You don't even have to believe the Bible. Test it for yourself. If you have a besetting sin, something you just can't shake, and you just keep doing it, and then you're sorry and you're remorseful and you do it again. Has anybody in here beside me ever had that problem? There's three people in here that have actually had, four counting me, that have had, five, that have had that problem. And you keep, oh man, I did it again. And then you're tempted and you do it again. Listen, we're in a new day in the spirit world. Gears have shifted. You go to the Lord and you tell Him about that thing clearly. Don't beat around the bush and say, I'm awful and I'm always sinning. Say, I lied, I stole, whatever. Use the Lord's name in vain. And announce it clearly to the Lord and say, by your grace, I am never going to do that again. And you can't fool around with it, you know. And I've told you before how people do with their pet dogs. Yeah. Now, Fluffy, Mama's darling, please don't get up on the couch. Well, you know what Fluffy's going to do? Huh? Some of you look chagrined because I know you love your little Fluffy. You say, you flea-bitten mongrel, get off of here or I'm going to cut off your tail behind your ears. Well, the dog can't understand English. But I'll tell you, Fluffy will understand. Mommy means business. And it's the same way when, let's say that you're given to business dealings, and the bank and others keep testing you, wanting you to fudge a little bit. Well, just bump your income up by $50 a month. Who's going to know? You know, and so you sign this thing with the wrong income. But nobody's going to know, and the bank doesn't care, and the realtors need their commission on it and everything. And who's going to know? There's somebody that knows, Anna. Who do you think that is? God. You know what it is? It's a lie. It's a lie. And you may just be the one when the housing authority shuffle the dice that comes up for audit. Where's the proof that you get this $50? And you are in more trouble than you would care to be in. But I'll tell you this, you're in more trouble than that. There's someone who's more careful than the housing authorities. It's Jesus. And when you see that thing and realize you have lied, you go to the Lord because you've done it maybe many times. Everybody's doing it. You know, all the real retailers do it. Everybody does it. You go to the Lord and you say, I lied. This is what I did. I said I made so much money and I don't. I lied. God, what will I do? You got to come out clear like that, like with Fluffy. You can't beat around and say, well, now, Lord, I know you love me and you saved me by my grace. And this is just a little thing, but I thought I'd call it to your attention. And I'll see you later. You have to tell him it's wrong. I know it's wrong. God is not a liar. I'm being made in his image. He tells the truth. There's no shadow of turning in him. This is it. Lord, I lied. Me. Number one. Uno. Here. I lied. That's the way you have to go at it. Otherwise, the spirit world is comfortable in you, and the devils of lying are comfortable in you, and they're not going to move unless you get excited. They know their tail's going to be cut off behind their ears. When God hears that and he knows you mean what you're saying, that sin is gone. Now, I don't say you won't have to make restitution, and you don't rush out in a fit of guilt and do something crazy. It'll get you in jail. You ask God, what should I do? How should I make restitution? Should I? And let the Lord lead you, and he will. But as you look to Jesus, you'll find that from then on, you have the ability to tell the truth. Now, if you don't believe me, 1 John 1:9 tells you flat out, God will set in motion circumstances that will bring about to making you a truthful person. And I'm just talking about just one thing. It could be any number of things. It could be taking the Lord's name in vain. It could be drugs. It could be some nasty thing. You know, so and things are getting nastier and nastier on the internet. It could be something like that that you're addicted to. Come against it like you mean it. That's what it takes to move the spirit world. The day of vengeance of our God. Not on you. On Christ's enemies. And lying is an enemy of Christ. And all liars have their part in the lake of fire. He doesn't want you there. Well, it's just a little lie. There's no such thing as a little lie. It's either the truth or not. There used to be an advertisement for soap. It says, if your collar is upful, it's dirty. Remember that? All right. I said I was going to give you some scriptures, and I never did. 1 Peter 1:5. What does it say? Who through faith, it's talking about believers, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Did it sink in? What do you think that salvation is? I just told you. It's receiving Jesus as your king so you can keep his commandments and his apostles. That when you get yourself delivered from lying, guess what? You've been saved. What do you mean saved? Saved from lying. That's what salvation is. It's salvation from the image and works of Satan. That's what it is. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Christ is facing Satan today, an antichrist, and he's coming to his church and he's saying to us right here, will you accept me as your personal king? Yes or no? That's what he's saying. But Lord, you're the gentle Savior. I am also a fearful king. Will you do my will? That's what Jesus is saying to his church today. The day of vengeance. Sit at my right hand. Romans 13:11. Oh, Lord. I'll tell you, it's better telt than felt. All right. Now, these people, these Romans were all Christians. And Paul says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Where have we heard that before? Lisa's probably turning over wherever she is. Because our salvation is right here. Aren't you glad? What does it say, Abby? Well, the word nearer means what? It isn't here yet. So these people were saved, but salvation wasn't there yet. So how can that be? Evidently, salvation includes several parts. Does that make sense? Well, let's make sense with it then. Ephesians 1:7. Oh, hallelujah. To think that you and I should be alive when the King is instituting the day of vengeance of our God. To think of that. And Christ's enemies are being made his footstool, beginning with his people. Look at this dandy verse. In him we have redemption. Now, that means buying back something that you lost through his blood. The forgiveness of sins is redemption. Okay? We have that now. 1 John 2:2. The little train that could. We have that now. Remember, who died for the sins of the whole world, all right? But we go down. Where are we here? 14. Okay, we're redeemed through the blood, right? And we are. But now look at this. It's turning yellow. I think it's my eyeballs. I'm not in as good a health as I thought. They keep jumping around and they turn yellow. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. Now, I'm sure some of you put down $1,000 deposit on your son's motorcycle and surprise him Christmas morning. All right. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? So how many know that when you put a deposit down, they hold it for you? Is that right? Layaway. Guaranteed. All right. So you've been put on layaway. Until which Abby implies future, right? Right. Are you cold by any chance? Yeah. Until the Lord's the only one who can read. But I thought we already were redeemed. But then we've got that messy little bugger until. Well, now, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Right there, all that time in the Bible, and we read it, and it never struck. That's more fun. So what it's telling us, now if you disagree with me, it's all right, but don't be disagreeable. What it's telling us is that the forgiveness through the blood puts you on layaway. It's holding you steady, who are kept by the power of God until salvation comes. And the salvation is deliverance from all that is of Satan. And the day has begun in November 2008. Amen. The blood puts us on layaway. It protects us. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But that did not put them in the land of promise. You can sit in Egypt as long as you want to and say, I'm in the land of promise, but you're not. You're under the Passover blood. You're protected by the power of God until redemption comes, until Jesus stands up at God's side and God says, I will now make your enemies your footstool. And it's happening right now to us who are nobody to speak of.
That's right, that's us, that's me.
All right. The redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, you are God's possession through the blood of the cross. But your redemption has not occurred as yet. The first part, the orientation, the down payment has occurred. But God is not looking for a creation, for a new earth in which all his children are still bound with worldliness, lust, and self-will, but he sees them through rose-colored glasses. What kind of a kingdom is that? Jesus doesn't want a bride that's actually a big stinker, but he sees her through grace. She won't do God's will for 1 minute, but that's all right. He loves her and sees her through grace. He'd be far better off remaining a bachelor. Well, that got through. Oh, while we are messing with this, let's look to Ephesians 4, verse 30. I don't have to yell. I just do it intuitively. I'm preaching the best of my ability. Hopefully the Lord's bucking the rivets. Ephesians 4:30. If this doesn't do it, nothing will. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, we've been looking, ordinarily, when this is preached, the teachers of the Bible say, this means you're going to heaven. It doesn't mean we're going to heaven. It means we're going to be redeemed from Satan. Otherwise, we're just bringing a mess up into heaven. And nobody wants that I know of. At least they never told me they did. All right. Hebrews 9 27 and 28. Is everybody on board? Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Now that's where the word guilt becomes important. Because when people read this, they interpolate the word guilt. That he came to take away the guilt of the sins of many people. No, he came to take away the sins. The sin itself. Sin is a noun. The sin itself. Otherwise, you have no redemption. You just have a ceiling. The redemption is the removal of the sin. That seems clear to me. Keno, is it clear to you? It's clear to Keno. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin. He's never going to be crucified again. Never. Never. Thank God for that. But to bring salvation. Remember in Romans, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? Salvation. Salvation from what? Well, I'll tell you from what. These are Christ's enemies that I am going to now announce to you. Satan. The angels who followed Satan. The demons. Antichrist. The false prophet. The spirit of the world, which actually is the spirit of Antichrist. The lust and passions that dwell in the flesh of people. The self-will of man. Now that's what God is after in terms of being a king. The desire of man to govern his own life apart from Christ is an enemy of Christ. That makes you, if you want to run your life without asking Jesus, it makes you a rebel against God and an enemy of Christ. Because the only lawful will in the universe is the will of the Father. Only lawful will. Thy will be done. Now, does anybody know any other enemies? That's all. I ran out of enemies when I made that list. But that's enough to start with. Salvation is freedom from Satan, the angels who followed Satan, the demons, Antichrist, the false prophet, the spirit of the world, the lust and passions that dwell in the flesh of people, the self-will of man, his desire to govern his own life apart from Christ. Salvation is the removal of all of those from a human being. You say, well, what does it have to do with heaven? Nothing. Nothing. It has to do with what we are. Whether we're in heaven or here, it's where we are. It's what we are. Salvation is not where we are. It's what we are. And what then is the purpose? If all of this deliverance is not for the purpose of bringing us to heaven, then what is its purpose? Why should we be delivered from these things? I ask you. Those are correct answers. It's so we can have fellowship. You picture God. Some of the old-time deeper life people spoke of the lonely God. He has all these children, and he can't relate to them. They don't trust him. They have idols. They're afraid of him. So you have the lonely God. He loves. God is love. That's trite. God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. But you have to experience that. To realize what that means. You see a cute little puppy, that came out of God's love, that little puppy. And little children We get all messed up. It'd be good if we could all remain children. When we grow up, then we have to grow down. Because it's in the gentle things like that, like puppies and little children. You know, it's the gentle things, like animals are before they're corrupted, like people are before they're corrupted by education and religion. The gentleness. Two of my favorite, you're going to think I'm nuts, but I don't really care, you know, at this point. Two of my favorite characters are Raggedy Ann and Raggedy Andy. Now, if you've never read those stories by Johnny Gruel, you're missing something. They've even got a Raggedy Ann and Raggedy Andy museum in Arcola, Illinois. And you can visit there because these stories have affected a lot of people. Mr. Gruel was an illustrator. But the simplicity, the innocence, the purity, it's like the heart of God. And you see, you compare that with what's going on in the world. It's like C.S. Lewis said, what was it, in the last battle, I think, "Ye are men, kill one another." And when you look at the newspaper, and I look at it, and I think, all these people killing each other, spending all their money so they can kill other people, and kill, and then they get old and die, and their children kill more, and they all kill each other. It's a nut house of a world. A cesspool full of liars, thieves, and insane people. But I like Raggedy Ann, Raggedy Andy. They had something going for them. So simple, so pure. But we have to grow down to that. But we have to be like that to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We can't see God. You know why we can't see God? Because we're devious. We've been wounded in the heel. And what we present to the world is our facade, our persona that we have decided on. But way down deep in each one of us, there's a child. And God is like that. He is a child. And to get to know God, and that's why little children, their angel, see his face. Because they're not devious. They're pure and they're innocent. And that's what God wants. So between us and that wonderful new world that God is going to institute where his will is done in every creature, and the lions eat straw like the ox, and the children are never in any danger. Between then and now is the destruction of evil. And that's why God is raising up a church that is as terrible as an army with banners. It isn't all the believers. It's to select out those who will serve God. Iron righteousness, fiery holiness, stern obedience to the Father. And those who have that motto and become that motto are terrible as an army with banners in the sight of the evil, because they know those people are dead living people, and it is Jesus who rules them and is their king and their life and their all in all. That invitation is to us today in this church. It may be there are churches in America that don't hear that this morning. But you and I are hearing it. God gave it to me this week. It's kind of like I've always preached, but there's a new thing to it. And when I heard Stan and I heard April, I said, yeah, that's what God is saying to us today. Shall we stand? Now, I'm going to give you an invitation to redemption. To be redeemed. To be saved. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, because you probably have. And if you're here and you haven't, then I would urge you to do so. But for the rest of us, what I am saying is, have you received Jesus as your personal King? Or are there still some doors in your life that are locked to Him? Let me tell you, He's a King. He's jealous. And He will not put up with 1 minute If you've got a door locked to him, he doesn't want any room in your house. Believe me. He's a king, and his kingdom is near to come. The Father has promised him. He's waited for 2,000 years, and he's ready to march. And you can march with him into perfect deliverance if you will accept him as your king. But if you do not say, "Thy will be done, and not mine," you have no part with the king, because he is jealous. He wants you to do that, you know. So can you do that now? Maybe Stan will give us some quiet music. And if you want to just come, that doesn't mean that you're a sinner or anything else. It just means that you want to take this opportunity to tell the Lord. Maybe you've got a door in your house. It's locked. I'll trust Jesus for this. But when it comes down to this, I can't even picture not having it the way I want it. That's an idol. And we were told about idols this morning. An idol is something that you love more than you do Jesus. And if that's true of you, I invite you to come and tell the Lord that you want to accept him this morning as your personal king. You already accept him as your Savior. You want to accept him as your personal. It becomes personal. Oh, yeah. It becomes very personal. Who should I give Christmas presents to? How much should I spend? You know, what should I do? It gets very personal. But he wants to hear everyone. You don't know what dangers will be out there this Christmas. But if you follow Jesus, he'll keep you safe and healthy. But if you don't, you're on your own. And I'm here to tell you, the evil is increasing dramatically in our country. And to survive, you're going to have to make Jesus your king. Oh, listen, if you haven't done that, really, make sure before you go out the door that you can look up to Jesus and know that your heart is clear, that you are doing everything he has told you to do. And if you have a doubt, come to the altar and say, "Lord, I'm not sure about this. I want to be clear. I want to know before I go out into this insane, chaotic, crazy, murderous culture of ours." Father, we do thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord. You made the word so clear to me during the week, but I thought it was going to be for another time. But Lord, you want it this morning. And it's going out on the television, out on the tapes. Jesus. You are our King, Lord. You are our King. Jesus is Lord. You are our King. And we say amen to your will, whether it pleases us or it doesn't. We say amen, Jesus. You are our personal King. And we are your servants. And we will do what you say. Help us to do that, Lord. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now, for those that want to, you might want to come and just stand here and give us a nice ambience of prayer for those that are kneeling. Or if you have to go, God bless you and keep you. But don't forget to ask Jesus about everything today. If you don't, wow, you might make a gross mistake. So ask Jesus about everything. Can't hurt, it might help.